Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. That is well timed, that sound man is. Okay. Well, I've had an amazing week with Brian and Pastor Brian, and it's been good to reconnect. And God's given us some time to share a little bit, and I'm looking forward to what God does with us all. Yeah. Thank you for welcoming me here as you have welcomed me. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you a little bit of a message this morning. And I have a few scriptures that I want to dig into. And I'm going to dig last into that passage we just read from Isaiah. I'm going to switch things a little bit from the first message that I did this morning and dig into Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 15 first. And I want to just read that to you, because this really talks about how Jesus began his calling. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Let us pray. God, we come before you. We bless you. We come to receive your word implanted. The scripture says a word that is able to save our souls. So we invite you, Lord, you are the God of salvation. Come and save us. Save us from self-dependence. Save us from walking in our own strength. Lord God, we are at your mercy and we come to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus had a calling. And now, remember, when Jesus came to earth, Philippians 2 basically says that he left all of his powers as God behind. You know, sometimes in our day and age, we sort of seem to, I think, see Jesus as some kind of celestial Superman, you know, who came to earth to use his power to do what we can't do. And that's actually not the truth. The truth says Jesus came to be as we are. And one of the things Jesus modeled when he came here was he modeled faith. He modeled trust. He modeled dependence on God his Father. So it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that worked through him to do all the miracles that were done through him. To carry out the calling. You know, I think about even Jesus' journey to the cross. That would have been a desperately hard time to know that you were going there. And Jesus knew he was going there well in advance of the event. But the Holy Spirit gave him strength. Who here has been through difficult times? Difficult times? You know, times when you thought you were going to die and you weren't going to make it. Jesus went through those kinds of times, and it says that the Spirit of God gave him the strength to do that. Well, that all began here in this passage. You know, Jesus carried a calling, and there's all kinds of stories about Jesus as a little boy, kind of stuff that he did. There was a story that he picked up a sparrow one time, and because he's such a wonderful little boy, you know, the sparrow came back to life, immediately flew away, right? He picked up a dead sparrow, and it came back to life, and it flew away. Well, I don't know about that stuff. But Jesus certainly had a calling on his life right from the get-go, and the scripture says that we have a calling on our lives too. Ephesians 2 says that God has created us, he has designed us, and he has pre-planned good works for us to walk in. Anyone here ever been a rebellious teenager? There's the odd rebellious teenager here, right? Yeah. Which basically means you're one of those people who didn't walk out the dreams that your folks had for you. Well, God has a dream for us. God is also well-versed in how to handle rebellious teenagers or rebellious children who don't walk out that journey easily. And so part of what God does is he calls us back to that calling. Anyway, Jesus carried a calling, and Jesus wasn't rebellious. Jesus knew the love of his Father to such a depth that he just stepped into that calling. So as we, there's a couple of points then that I just want to share out of this Mark chapter 1 passage. And that first one is that Jesus carried a calling just like we all did. The second one is that there comes a time for that to begin. In other words, there's a time to step forward into our calling. So sometimes I've run into people that struggle with, you know, why do I got to wait? You know, come on, I want to get cracking. I want to get moving, right? That's sort of like me. You know, I got out of high school, flunked out of high school, actually, because I wasn't convinced I needed to learn. I wanted to get out and do life. Well, I got out into a night shift job that paid almost nothing, a bit of a sweatshop, and I learned really quickly that maybe I jumped the gun a little bit. You know, there was a time to do what needed to be done. And Jesus took that time. He took that time to walk with his Father, to learn, to study, to do all the things in preparation. And he waited on God's timing. And in this Mark passage, it says, when John began to preach down at the river, Jesus heard the time. And he stepped forward and he asked John to baptize him. Now, interestingly enough, so that second point, there is a time to step forward. It's a time of obedience. It's a time of saying yes. Who here is ever worried that you're going to miss that time? So, you know, you think, well, maybe, you know, if I'm not bright enough, you know, I mean, Thad's so bright. What about me? Maybe I'm not that bright and I don't quite hear as good as Thad, right? You know, the reality is my Father was pretty good at getting through to me. You know what I mean? Even if he had to grab me by both ears, I'm talking to you, right? God is pretty good at getting through to us. Who here has ever had God get through to you? He can do it again. You're not that thick, you know, if you hear what I'm saying. So God will bring us to that point. And sometimes because we're not quite ready for it, he has to circle around and bring us to that point again. You'll remember the story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan. Not ready the first time, he looped them back into the wilderness, brought them back to the same crossing point. So God can do that. The third little thing here that I find as I read this passage is Jesus entered into a time of repentance. And I'm thinking, hold it, what does Jesus have to repent from? He didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, well, that's not exactly what repentance means. What repentance means is it means this. It means I will turn from my own strength, my own way of doing things, any way that might be selfish, and I will depend upon my God. So Jesus, it says, hadn't sinned. But you know what? He still turned. He did this visible thing. He went into the waters of baptism. The baptism John did was a baptism of repentance. And he visibly, publicly turned from anything about himself to depend 100% on his Heavenly Father. And you know, that filled the Father's heart with joy. Because it says immediately upon that repentance, immediately when Jesus said, I will not depend ever on myself, Father, I will depend always on you. Immediately in that moment, it says, the heavens were opened and a dove came down, the Holy Spirit, and he showed himself and he said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. You know, I always think about that word, well pleased. Because so often we think about it as a performance thing. Like Jesus did everything right, so God was pleased with him. That's not necessarily the case. Who here has ever had babies? Babies, right? So I don't know, I just remember my first baby, right? It was a difficult delivery, but they finally pulled him out and dropped him into my arms. Well, they didn't quite do it that way, you know. But they finally placed this child in my arms, and I was so pleased. And what was I pleased? You know, this is actually what the Lord says in Luke when he talks about how the angels came and sang to the shepherds on the hillside. How pleased God was to bring this good news that he loves us. And you know, this whole understanding of how God says, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased, has nothing to do with your ability to perform. I had the privilege of growing up with a quadriplegic brother. His name was Ian. He was cerebral palsy. He was mentally all there, but he had a spastic body, and he could not function. I held him on the toilet. I wiped his bum. I fed him. I did everything with him. I remember, I've told a couple of people, I bungee strapped his wheelchair in the back of my snowmobile and headed off into the bush in the winter with him. We did everything with him. We just had to figure out how to do it. The thing that was such a blessing about my brother was that he was completely dependent on us. He's one of the most important people in my life, completely dependent. Never do I ever remember somehow being burdened by my brother. He was a man full of joy, and I was so pleased with him. And I got to preach at his funeral about 17 years ago. One of the most amazing experiences of my life. Folks, God is not looking at Jesus saying, "You I'm pleased with," and then looking at you. "You dirtbag, you failed, I'm not pleased with you." God looks at us with this view of a parent who is pleased with us because of who we are before we even get a chance to do anything that's negative. You get what I'm saying? And so there's this moment of empowerment, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and into Jesus, who says, "Lord, I will depend on you," comes this power to live in a way that he couldn't live otherwise. And you know, this is really what it means to walk by the Spirit's power. It means to be yielded. It means to be surrendered. It means to be given over to God. It means, "God, into my emptiness, may you pour your fullness." And God is pleased to do that. Wow. Incredible. To me, anyway. This is incredible. Because it means I don't have to be specially good. I mean, I flunked out of high school. I was not voted in my graduating class the most likely to succeed at anything. Probably quite the opposite. And here I am. Well, right after that time of empowerment, that baptism in the Spirit. Oh, and by the way, baptism in the Spirit, that's an interesting word. That Greek word, you know, if I had a bowl here full of water and I took a dry sponge, anyone ever washed a car with a dry sponge? Don't. No. Because it just moves the dirt around and scratches all the paint. You get what I'm saying? That's actually what a believer is. A believer that's not Spirit-filled is just like that. You know, they know the concept, but all they do is move the dirt around and scratch the paint. They cause a lot of damage. Jesus says, "You can't witness for me unless you're filled by my Spirit." Why? Because the Spirit is the one who carries the gospel with power. We are made like that dry sponge specifically so the Spirit can flow through us. If you take a dry sponge and you soak it with water, or you have a hose, like a water source, you pour it through that sponge, it pours through that sponge, it overwhelms that sponge, and it pours out the other side, and that flowing water actually lubricates the dirt on your car, lifts it off, washes it away, protects the car, and makes that sponge a beautiful thing. That's what it means for us to be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be baptized. It means to be inundated with the Spirit, soaked with the Spirit's presence, so that He pours through us. That's that moment of empowerment. And God wants it for all of us. Well, interestingly enough, right after Jesus was empowered, it says the Holy Spirit drove him into this strange place. It was a place of the wilderness. It was 40 days of testing and temptation. And we just got done a teaching on how to deal effectively with temptation. That took me 45 minutes to do. I'm not going to be able to do that right here. But this particular element, this testing, I found it so interesting that right after the empowerment, the Holy Spirit drove him to a place of testing. You know, I still remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was 18 years old. My idea of trusting Jesus was that he was a bit of a bus ticket. I gave my life to him. Now I got to wait about 80 years till I die to enjoy this. What am I going to do in the in-between time? Well, anyway. I was about 18 years old, and the Holy Spirit landed on me like a ton of bricks. And He changed my life forever. And He began to pour through me, and I remember thinking, you know what? I've arrived. I am mature. I am there. You get what I'm saying? You know, it's like a 16-year-old with a new vehicle. The problem is that this 16-year-old got down a couple of blocks away, and then the tow trucks had to come and haul the vehicle back. You know, you go out with all these ideals and all this excitement, and it's so wonderful, but we don't have the maturity yet. Folks, one of the things I think we've missed out so much in the teaching in many of our churches, many of the movements, popular movements in Christianity, is the idea of being driven into the place of testing. You know, when God crafts something in you and He builds something in you, what He often does right after that empowerment is He doesn't just say, okay, you're arrived. He says, now you're equipped for the time of testing. And He takes us into that wilderness just like a coach takes an athlete into a place of training. Now, the Bible says that temptation does not come from the devil, but it says also that the Holy Spirit takes us into places where we will be tested. And what are we tested in? We're tested in depending on God. Over and over, if you follow how Jesus handled His disciples, He took them into these wilderness places. He took them into these places where they were in over their head. And He said, I want you to trust me here. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. And He swept up after them a lot of times. Now, you got to understand, let me just share one little story. You remember the story about how Jesus came walking on the water? They're all in the boat. Jesus comes out walking on the water. I shared this with the seminar group a little bit last weekend. And Peter gets all excited. Peter's that young, freshly empowered dude. Like, he's ready to go. You know, he's following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he says, Lord, can I come out and walk on the water with you? Like, this is an extreme sport here. And Jesus says, sure, get out of the boat. So he gets out of the boat and he's got his eyes locked on Jesus. And he heads there and then suddenly he realizes, what am I doing? And he begins looking at the waves. I can't do this. And he begins to sink. And what is Jesus' response? Well, there goes one more disciple. Matthew, you're next, out of the boat. Right? That is not what Jesus responded like. Can you imagine if Jesus were to respond this way? He would have cranked his way through all 12 disciples in 5 minutes. He'd be constantly starting over and over and over. It's like Brian, right? Pastor Brian got 11 kids. And there's a fair amount of goes into raising 11 kids, eh? You haven't done that yet. You! I'm fed up with you! Get out! I'm going to go make another one, right? Like, we don't do that as parents. Why not? Because we love our children. And the love triumphs over what else, whatever they can do. Thank God my father and my mother loved me because they put up with a fair amount. But you know, as we follow Jesus, this is how He dealt with His disciples. He lifts them into places. Like with Peter, He grabs them. He lifts them out of the water. Interestingly enough, He identifies the sin. He says, why did you stop believing? Romans 14:23 says that that unbelief is sin. That's what it is. It's the refusal to trust God. I will do it my way. Jesus identifies the sin. Why did you stop believing? Come on, let's get back into the boat. We're going to go do this again. And if you follow Jesus, that's what He did time and time again until Peter gradually learned that he could trust his Savior in the midst of everything. Folks, this time of testing is something that is so huge for all of us, and God leads us all into it. And not only does God lead individuals into it, but God leads groups of people into it. He leads communities into it. He leads families into it. Will you trust me? Will you forgive? Will you receive forgiveness? Will you value one another beyond what you can do to mess each other up? Such an amazing thing. You know, Brian and me, we offended each other more than once over the years. But he always stuck with me. The thing I liked about Brian is deeply loyal. And he always loved me. And always forgave me. And I'm stuck with him now. You know, no. Let me say that a different way. No, but But over the years, no, we have fellowship, and there's a depth of relationship there that comes based on this kind of love, right? It's been tested, and God walks us through those kinds of testings. And unless we are able to look at the value of the people around us beyond just what they do, we will never truly do the kind of ministry Jesus did. So there's this amazing time of testing, and it leads then into active ministry, and at that moment, having been tested, Jesus entered into that place of active ministry. How much time do I got? 5 minutes. Okay. So, second passage that we had today It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's just Paul saying, you know what? I came to you people, he says, and I came purposing one thing. I came purposing to know nothing but the power of God. Paul had just been through a time in his ministry when he tried to argue everybody into right belief and all that kind of stuff. It didn't work very well. So he came to this group of people in Corinth and he said, you know what? I'm going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to bring Jesus into every situation, really is what he said. I don't know what you're going through. And sometimes people will share with you and you'll go, I don't know how to fix that. But I do know someone who can, and I'm going to bring him into the situation. And Jesus, Paul depended on Jesus, on the Spirit of God pouring through Jesus, on his power. He invited him into every situation. We have Isaiah. And I'm going to get our sound guy back there to throw up that, if we could, do we have a video screen up there on that Isaiah passage maybe? And let's pull that passage up. This is an amazing passage. This is a passage about a guy who has a breakthrough. This is a passage about a guy who does church stuff. He was raised in the church. He was raised doing religious stuff. But you know, like a lot of us, I was raised doing religious stuff too. And I got to be honest, I even believed it. But I just didn't have the heart for it. And I was sort of a little bit like Isaiah in that sense. And maybe you understand what that means too. But this, in this passage, he has this revelation. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That holy, holy, holy thing, that is a Hebrew construct in the original language this is written in to bring emphasis. And what it means is that the angels in the presence of God are so astounded at his grace and power and mercy and love that all they can do is burst out, holy, holy is he, right? Now I dream of being in the presence of God in that manner. And the scripture says, one day I will, where I am so overtaken. Who here, you're married? Who here was in love on your wedding day? Which one of you grooms was in love on your wedding day? And you better give the right answer here, right? Right? But that's what I was like. I remember my wife coming out from the back, and they led her into the aisle, and I was like, holy! And I say that in a good way. I just about burst into tears. I was so overcome with this, I'm getting married, and to her. That's the closest I can come almost to what Isaiah is talking about. When you come into the presence of God and suddenly you go, holy! And you're not, this is not a curse. This is holy! This is amazing. To stand in the presence of God, and suddenly Isaiah stood in the presence of God and he was overcome. It says the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Next slide. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This guy is totally overwhelmed. What am I doing here? This could kill me to be in the presence of a God like this. And he suddenly sees all of his weaknesses. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So God does something. He comes and he touches our sin. And the image that is used is a burning coal that sears and destroys and consumes. And that's what God touches our life with. And he says, I have taken away your sin. It doesn't exist. You know, some of us here, we carry this sense of sin. We carry this sense of guilt. And we go, it can't be true. It can't be true. I did this, this, and this. I don't care what anybody says. I am guilty. And God says, yes, you are. But I have taken away your sin. You know what? It's time to let it go. It's time to be forgiven. A person that is forgiven like this is filled with this good news. What? I'm forgiven? We're not pretending that what you did wasn't done. But we're saying that it belongs to Him and He's taken it away. I am forgiven. Do I deserve it? No, I don't deserve it. The devil says, this doesn't make sense. You don't deserve this. It's not, you know, forgiveness, I always say, is not about what you deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be going to hell today. Forgiveness is precisely about mercy. It's about love. It's about being given what you don't deserve because your value is so much more than what you may have failed at. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Now, this is an amazing response. Who shall go? So he's just revealed to Isaiah your weakness. Who will I send? Who shall go? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Folks, you know, sometimes we think about being a fisherman. We think, boy, I got to be a good fisherman. Or we think about, you know, serving God. Well, you know, I don't have Pastor Brian's gifts. I got to have Pastor Brian's gifts. Or the guy standing up on the platform. Well, guess what? You only see a little snippet out of my life. You don't see me in between. You know, we look at each other and we compare. And God says, no, no. He says, I've called you. I'm Lutheran. No, I don't. I'm a Canadian Lutheran. Canadian Lutherans are different because they ain't even proud of who they are, most of them, right? Like, at least American Lutherans are like, yeah, we're Lutheran, right? Give me a t-shirt. Yeah. Give me a t-shirt, right? Us Canadian Lutherans are like, oh my goodness. Let's sneak into church early so they don't. No, actually, they don't do that. They don't do that either. Anyway, whatever. But I guess what I'm saying is, like, I was born a very timid type of Lutheran. We were taught that it was sort of proud to share your testimony. You're proud to do anything that would be public or whatever else, you know. So I thought when God got a hold of me and led me into what I'm doing, I thought me, an evangelist or a whatever preacher type, like, that ain't going to work. How's that going to work? And I found out that God can do it anyway. It doesn't matter what you see as your gifts. It doesn't matter what you see as your weaknesses. It doesn't matter about your stereotypes. God has come into your life and He said, you, I love you. I'm going to empower you and you will be a fisher of men. Because you know the one who has the bait. You know the one who has the good news. And He will pour through you into lives, and He will even set up the encounters for you to share what you have come to know about Him. He hasn't left it up to us. I was sitting here, and I'm going to close with this. I was sitting here this morning in your service, and I was so astounded at the sense of God's presence that I sense here. And I think God just wants to encourage you. And I think God wants you to know that He's so pleased with you. And that He has plans for you to use you to reach out, to draw others to Himself. So I just want to encourage you in that. You too will be fishers of men. It doesn't take all these fancy abilities. It takes, yes, Lord, the surrender that He calls us to. And He will do the rest. Let's close with a word of prayer. God Almighty, we come before You to tell You we love You. God Almighty, You have a word for us. You have a work You want to do in our lives. Lord, may You be with us, even like You were with Isaiah, and may You show us our weaknesses so that we can yield to You. May You send us as we depend on You. May You fill us with Your Spirit's power. May You test us. So that we will always, always run back to You, always depend on You, and never on ourselves. And may You take us into this world to proclaim the message of Jesus. Repent, turn from yourself, and believe, turn to Him. For there is good news at hand. Your sins are forgiven. Father, to this end, we bless You. We surrender to You what we have, and we receive what You give. Your Spirit of power, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that will ultimately lift us into heaven to be with Him. Use us now. We praise you in your name. Amen.